In these few moments with the book, I wish to consider from the first book of Moses, the book of Genesis, one of the types of the Lord Jesus as seen in the character of Joseph, the son of Jacob. His history covers 13 chapters and is perhaps the most beautiful and complete picture of the Lord Jesus among all the varied characters such as Adam, Melchizedek, Isaac, Moses, David, and Solomon, who also typically portray Christ in various ways and aspects of his person and his work. Now, if you will turn in your Bible to Genesis 37, we shall seek to draw attention to several of the analogies found there between Joseph and our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we see that Joseph was a shepherd, feeding the flock with his brethren. Like Moses and David, who followed later on, he was a leader and feeder of sheep before he became a leader of men. And as to our blessed Lord Jesus, no figure can be more beautiful than that of a shepherd, which suggests, as it does, his tender love, his watchful care, his devoted service, his faithfulness, his meekness, his gentle sympathy. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is presented as the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. In John 10:11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Thus, his death on the cross is intimated. In Hebrews 13:20, we read, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ." Now here, his resurrection and his present work as great shepherd of the sheep in caring for his own down here is brought before us. In 1 Peter 5:4, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the chief shepherd. We read, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Here, in this passage, the Lord Jesus is seen in his coming again as the chief shepherd, and he will rule or shepherd with a rod of iron the nations of the earth. Hence, in this we see how Joseph's character as shepherd, which was one also of suffering and then supremacy, as we shall notice later on in ruling Egypt, very accurately portrays our Lord Jesus Christ as the good, the great, and the chief shepherd of the sheep. In verse 3, we next read of the love that Jacob, here called Israel, had for his son Joseph. And he showed that love by making Joseph a coat of many colors. This was a public testimony to the delight that Jacob had in his son Joseph. Surely, at once our thoughts travel from Joseph to Jesus Christ, and the unique place that the Lord Jesus had in the Father's affections, and the Father's pleasure in bearing witness to his delight in his son. Immediately upon our Savior's entrance upon his public ministry at his baptism, the heavens were opened unto him, so that the host of heaven could look down on him, the man here on earth, of whom the Father can say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," Matthew 3:16-17. A little later, on the Mount of Transfiguration, a cloud overshadowed Elijah and Moses, and no man save Jesus is seen by Peter, James, and John. And they witness that glorious sight and hear the Father's declaration, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him," Matthew 17:5. And then the heavens opened in Acts 7 to let Stephen see the Son of Man in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And the day is not far distant, dear friend, when the heavens will open again to let the Son of Man come forth in glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:11-16. On these glorious occasions, we see Jesus invested with the coat of many colors, and the Father delighting in Christ, whether it be in his humiliation or in his exaltation, as he will come to reign as Son of Man in supreme power and glory. Yes, the Father delights in the Son. Joseph's path to the crown of Egypt clearly typifies our Savior's path of suffering and coming glory, and the Father's witness of delight to it. Next, in Genesis 37, we read of Joseph's dreams. These dreams that Joseph had spoke of the supremacy which would be his in a future day. And they foreshadow the universal supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ when he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first dream had to do with the sheaves of his brothers in the field, bowing down to his sheaf. The second dream was about the sun and moon and 11 stars. The sun spoke of his father, the moon of his mother, the 11 stars of his brothers. And what were they doing? They were bowing to him, doing homage to him. Now, the implication of the dream was clear to his brethren and to his father. We read in verse 11, his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. As another has said, and I quote, one dream might have sufficed to foretell the glories of Joseph, but would be wholly inadequate to shadow forth the glories of Christ. For his supremacy will have a twofold character. He will be supreme on earth, and many scriptures speak of this earthly glory. The dream of the sheaves, making obeisance to Joseph's sheaf, may well speak of this excellent supremacy over all the earth which Christ is destined to wield. Yet, his first dream fails to set forth the supremacy of Christ in all its vast extent, for he is destined not only to be supreme on earth, but to hold universal sway over heaven and earth. The Father, according to his good pleasure, has purposed in the fullness of times to head up all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And this we read in Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. And this second dream speaks of this heavenly supremacy by presenting heavenly bodies, for instance, the sun, the moon, and the stars, making obeisance to Joseph. The two dreams thus set forth the supremacy of Christ over things on earth and things in heaven, to the remotest bounds of the created universe. The end of quotation. Thus, dear friend, we see the glory of Christ portrayed. Oh, let me ask, do you know this Savior is your own? Is he your Redeemer from sin? Is he your coming King? But how did Joseph's brethren respond to him? We read that both the coat of many colors and the dreams of his coming supremacy only brought out the hatred that was in the heart of his brethren toward him. We read they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 8. Oh, how this foreshadows the reception that our Lord Jesus had from his brethren. Truly, he could say, they hated me without a cause. The world hated Jesus because, as he says in John 7:7, me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works are evil. And men, you see, love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Jesus reproved the world and the men of the world, and the world hated him for his righteous reproof. Also we read that when the Savior testified that he and the Father were one, and that the Father loved him and showed all things to him, we read, they sought the more to kill him. Ah, yes, the beloved of the Father is hated by man. Then Joseph's dreams of supremacy drew the hatred of his brethren, as did the Lord Jesus' declaration of his coming glory when he said, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Ah, this brought forth a furious outburst of hatred. Priests and elders uniting to spit in the face of the Son of God. Think of it. Also, Jesus spoke many wonderful words of grace to men when here. Never man spake like this man, they had to confess. And yet, alas, only a few believed. But, we read, many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Ah, the hatred could not be hid. And alas, Christ is still the object of a hatred that men cannot conceal, try as they will. It is in the heart of every soul of man who has not accepted him as personal Savior and Lord. Well, my friend, what about you? What is your heart response to the Lord Jesus Christ? Think of it. You either love him or hate him. You cannot be neutral. But now let us continue in Genesis 37 and seek to discover that which further typifies Jesus in the story of Joseph. We read in verses 13 and 14, Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Can we not see here foreshadowed the love which our God had for the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall in sending Joseph, a type of Christ, to come to meet his brethren and to do them good? We can, and we do. In 1 John 4:10, for instance, we read, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we read in Scripture, lo, I am come, says Jesus. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And when the Lord Jesus was here, he said, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, my friend, do you know him? Are you saved? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father sent his Son to Bethlehem, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He became man in order to redeem lost, ruined man by paying the penalty of man's sin by his own suffering and death on Calvary's cross. Now in verse 16, in answer to a question that a man asked him, what seekest thou? Joseph said, I seek my brethren. Oh, how this brings to mind the words of the Lord Jesus to Zacchaeus. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. And where did Joseph find his brethren? It was at Dothan, we read. Now, the meaning of Dothan is a place of two wells, and it signifies the dearth of this world and the inability of anything on earth to quench the thirst of the soul of man. My dear friend, only Christ can quench your soul's thirst. In John 7, we hear him say at the feast of the Passover, or rather the tabernacles, in that last day, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Ah, men had turned to empty forms of religion while ignoring the water of life in the Lord Jesus. And those who do so today will still perish for thirst in their sins. Oh, you must drink of the water of life in Jesus or perish in your sins. But you see, Jesus knows the need of men. He knows your need. He came to meet that need. He alone can meet that need. He came to save. He came to save sinners. Has he saved you? But let us see what reception Joseph got. We read in verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now of our Lord Jesus, we read in John 1:10, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Even at his birth, though all Jerusalem was stirred about it, yet a conspiracy to slay the young child was only stayed by divine intervention. And in his ministry time and again, His own people sought to kill him, but his hour had not yet come. He had come to give his life a willing sacrifice at the appointed time, the appointed hour. And he said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my father." Now Reuben, the firstborn of the brothers, sought to intervene and spare Joseph from being killed. But his suggestion to cast Joseph into a pit as an alternative shows that he took sides against Joseph. And my dear friend, will you think of this, please? Unless you take sides with the Lord Jesus, the true Joseph, you are actually against him. You cannot be neutral. "He that is not with me is against me," says Jesus. Now the brethren stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors. They took him and cast him into a pit, and they sat down to eat bread. Oh, what heartlessness is revealed here, but what a picture of Calvary. In Matthew 27:36, we read that after Jesus was crucified, sitting down, they watched him there. Oh, the callousness of sin! What depravity of the human heart! Let me ask, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Oh, are you watching him as it were? Does it not move your heart? Does not the suffering of our Lord Jesus move your heart when you know it was your sins which nailed him there? Are you? Can you be indifferent to this? Oh, may his love that took him to that cross for you move your heart to open in repentance to God and to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Then we read another incident in Genesis 37 which portrays another act at the time of our Lord Jesus' suffering and death. In verses 25 to 28 we read that Joseph's brethren sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they, the Ishmaelites, took him down to Egypt. Surely no one can fail to see in this the foreshadowing of our Savior being sold by Judas. The Lord calls him my own familiar friend. Sold for 30 pieces of silver. Alas, what a dastardly deed to do. But such is the heart of man. And millions since then have sold Jesus for far less than that. What a tragic transaction to make, whether it be for money or for a bit of pleasure or honor or fame, whatever it may be. Joseph's brethren were looking for material profit. What are you looking for? Jesus has said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The reckoning day is coming. Joseph's brethren had to meet up with him again, as we shall see, God willing. And so does every soul of man have to do with the one that Joseph typifies, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us go back over the chapter and review the points that we have sought to bring out. First, Joseph was a shepherd, and Jesus is that good, that great and chief shepherd of the sheep. Joseph was loved by his father. Jesus is the son of his father's love. Joseph was hated by his brethren. Jesus was hated without a cause. Joseph was sent to his brethren by his father. Jesus was sent by the Father into the world to save sinners. Joseph sought his brethren. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Joseph was conspired against to be killed. Jesus was crucified by wicked hands. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver. Does my listener share the Father's thoughts of his Son, Jesus Christ? Let me ask, do you love him or do you hate him? Do you believe that he came to save you? Do you believe that he is the supreme one to whom every knee shall bow? Well, the Scriptures tell us he is. And may God use this portion of his word to reveal him, my dear listening friend, to your heart for your acceptance and eternal blessing. May God bless his word.